This morning's reading can be found in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 41, and that's on page 1094 in the Blue Bibles. It's page 1094, Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 29. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much indeed, Nicola, for reading that so clearly for us this morning. We're a little bit topsy-turvy today in that we're continuing our series in Thinking Christians, and we were supposed to be doing baptism a few weeks ago and then the Lord's Supper today. The Lord had better ideas and decided to change that around, and so we're looking at the topic of baptism today, having already done the talk on the Lord's Supper. And if you'd like to listen to that, you weren't here, you're able to obviously download that from our website and give it a listen. We're going to be focusing on verse 37 in particular this morning. No, wrong, verse 38. It's just worth saying that baptism is a multifaceted thing, like a diamond. You can look at it from many different directions. We've only got a certain amount of time this morning, so we're not going to be able to say everything that can be said, but there is more to say. And if you've got any questions, I'd encourage you just to jot them down, perhaps on the back of the news sheet, and come and have a word with me afterwards, and be glad to follow any of them up with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Thank you that you did that on our behalf, and we pray that as we come to think about one of the ways in which you seek to bless your people through baptism, you would help us to think clearly about it this morning. And we pray that you would fire our hearts as we remember all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some things demand urgent action. So if your child is injured, then of course you're going to rush to A&E. And if their house is on fire, you need to get out. And if Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, you need to... Not that obvious, isn't it? What you actually need to do. If you've crucified Jesus Christ and then God raises him to life again, what do you do? I mean, it's not obvious, is it, what you do? And what to do is the question of the crowd. This day when Peter preaches what was really the first Christian sermon on the day of Pentecost. He spoke of the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. And people were cut to the heart, and they asked, verse 37, What shall we do? I mean, should they make excuses, pin the blame on someone else, run away? I mean, is there anything you can do in that situation? Yes, says Peter, repent and be baptized, every one of you. But how does that actually follow? I mean, repentance, that follows, if you think about it, repentance is a change of mind. See, if you've come to the verdict that Jesus is a worthless criminal and you have killed him, but then God comes and raises him from the grave, and you know it's happened because, well, everyone's talking about it and people have seen him. At one point, even 500 people had seen him risen from the dead. Well, if you realize that, you need to change your mind, don't you? You know that you made a verdict, God made a different verdict, and you need to change your mind. And you need to admit that you've made a terrible mistake. You need to repent. That's pretty obvious. But baptism, I mean, how does that help anything? What's the point of that? We murdered Jesus, we killed him, we buried him. God raised this Jesus to life. He's now ascended into heaven, exalted to the right hand of God. So what you need to do is go and jump in a river, or a swimming pool in our case. You need to be baptized. It doesn't seem to follow, does it? Diving into water makes sense if you're dirty or if your hair's on fire. But how does getting wet help when you realize that you've murdered the Messiah? Well, maybe baptism is about more than getting wet. Maybe it's more than an external rite with no benefit. It's about more than an optional religious ceremony for the religiously inclined, maybe. Imagine your nightmare came true, and through some freak accident, you found yourselves in the ring, gloved up, and head to head with Anthony Joshua. The bell rings, it's seconds out, round one. What would you need to do in that? What would you need in that circumstance, apart from a new pair of pants? What is the first thing you need to do? Well, the first thing you need to do is to repent. You need to change your mind, don't you? And you would change your mind. And how would you show it? Well, you would start climbing out of that ring as soon as you possibly could, because you would fear for your life. A head-to-head with a heavyweight boxing champion of the world is not going to go well for you. When a person starts investigating Christianity, they make a scary discovery. They make the discovery that they have, in some sense, stepped into the ring with God Almighty. Well, how can we say that? See, we've not personally killed Jesus. Actually, nor had most who were gathered that day when Peter preached this sermon. But we have all said a personal no way to Jesus Christ. We've all kind of installed firewalls to block his interference in our lives. We've opposed the God who's made us. We've given him two fingers. And rightly, he is furious with us. And so the nightmare is a reality. We are set individually one day to meet with God head to head. Now realize that, and the right response is to be cut to the heart. It's actually the very first response to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And the question is, have you ever felt something like that? Have you ever been cut to the heart? We need to avoid, of course, that final confrontation at all costs. How do we do it? That's what the people were asking that day. They were cut to the heart and they were asking, what do we do? How can we avoid it? Have you had that experience? Have you realized that you've picked a fight with God? Have you realized that you're punching above your weight? Have you realized that you need to get out of the ring as quick as you possibly can if you haven't done so? Well, that day, called Pentecost, which means harvest, people realized it, and there was a spiritual harvest. 3,000 people at once, can you imagine, realized the biggest mistake of their lives, and they repented, and they were baptized. Why? We still haven't answered that question. Why be baptized? I mean, if you were there on the day of Pentecost and you were watching these 3,000 people baptized, you'd be amazed. Of course you would. But what would you have thought? Well, the only ones usually baptized were non-Jews, Gentiles, outsiders. Baptism was a picture, a sign, a symbol. And it said, I am spiritually unclean, I'm dirty on the inside, I'm defiled before God. That's what it was saying. This connection with forgiveness is made explicit later on in Acts when Ananias says to Saul, get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away. Here in Acts 2, here's the shock. It's who Peter is asking to be baptized. The children of Israel. In other words, Peter is saying, just being Jewish, just being from a religious family, just because you've got a pastor or a bishop in your family, just because you went to Sunday school is not enough. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Who Peter says should be baptized is shocking. The symbolism, however, is pretty clear. Obviously, baptism signifies forgiveness. Baptism signifies forgiveness, the washing away of sins. In fact, it says it here in verse 38, doesn't it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, raise your hand if you've had a shower this morning. Raise your hand if you've had a bath this morning, or wash with a flannel, perhaps. Now, if you haven't raised your hand at all, I'm slightly concerned about you as the person who is sitting next to you this morning, because washing is a good idea, and if there's any students or teenagers amongst us this morning, you need to write that down. Washing is a good idea. Now, personally, I've never really got the flannel thing. My nan used to do that, and, well, I've never really got that, and the bath thing, well, baths are lovely and relaxing, but for me, once I've had a bath, I want to then have a shower afterwards as well. But maybe that's just my kind of OCD thing. I think showers are best. But I'm not going to get upset with you if you don't agree with me, just as long as you wash. Many Christians love to argue about whether baptisms are okay with a little bit of water, in other words, sprinkled on, or a little bit more of water, more water when it's poured on, or whether there should be loads of water and to have a full immersion in a pool such as the one below my feet. Full immersion is the usual practice here, and I think that best symbolizes what's going on in baptism. But we've had baptisms here with less water, usually when it's tricky for somebody to get in and out of the baptistry. As long as water is involved, well, we're not that fussed. Very occasionally, people have a phobia about going underwater. And if that's you, let me say, it shouldn't stop you being baptized if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. What matters isn't the amount of water you're baptized with. What matters is that you are baptized with water. Baptism symbolizes forgiveness, the washing away of sins, past, present, and future. And that's why it is usually best to be baptized as soon as you become a believer in Jesus Christ. Although some people, in fact, Nigel over there last year, was baptized after having been a follower of Jesus Christ for decades. But baptism usually happens when somebody starts following Jesus. But maybe you say, well, I'm not baptized, I'm a Christian, I just don't feel the need to be baptized. I believe in Jesus, I trust my sins are forgiven, and that, well, for me, that's enough. I hope you don't mind if I give you a little bit of a challenge here. Okay, you're thinking, yeah, I do mind. Well, sorry about that. I am your servant, but you're not my master. My question is Peter's reply a suggestion. What would you think of someone who said, I don't feel I need to obey the Ten Commandments. I believe in Jesus and that's enough. So can a real Christian turn the Ten Commandments into the Ten Suggestions? Or can a real Christian turn any of God's commands into suggestions? What about Jesus' command in Matthew 28, the Great Commission? Jesus didn't say, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them if they fancy it, and teaching them to obey all my commands. Well, except the last one that I've just mentioned, the command to be baptized. Now, I'm wanting to speak to Christians who are not baptized, and as I think about why not, I think there are generally two reasons which I understand. And the first reason is that you're probably scared. You hate the thought of having to stand up in front of people and perhaps give a testimony. Some of you know that that's what the Lord wants of you, but even now as you sit in the chair, you're sweating it as I'm talking about it. I realize that. And I do understand that. I mean, honestly, for the first 10 years of preaching, I would feel physically sick before I would stand up to speak. So I do understand. Nearly everyone who comes to me and says I want to be baptized is really nervous about the personal testimony bit. Some people are terrified about it. In the past, just to make it easier for people, we've interviewed people, we've even filmed people in advance and shown that on the screen behind. If someone really couldn't do that part of it, then as long as they answer those three questions in the poll that you get asked, well, I'm not going to be standing in the way of anyone from being baptized by insisting on a 5-minute monologue. Experience tells me, however, that in the end, people do want to go through that and give testimony to Jesus. They realize that it's not kind of only about them, it's really about what Jesus has done in their life, and they want to give him glory. And afterwards, everybody always says that they're glad that they actually did it. So I think that's perhaps the first reason why some Christians are not baptized. I think the second reason is being scared, secondly, because you don't think you need to, and I think this is a big one as well. So you understand the symbolism of it all. You trust that Jesus has forgiven you. You've trusted in his death on the cross and on your behalf. And it's just that you don't feel that you need the symbol. After all, you say, the thief on the cross. Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And he wasn't baptized, was he? And what about all of the unbaptized Old Testament saints as well? Again, I understand why you don't feel you need to do it. Because the important thing is the heart. Let me emphasize that. That is the important thing, that inward turning to God, being cut to the heart and repenting and turning to Jesus Christ. That's what the people did that day. It pierced them right here, and they trusted in Christ. They didn't just change their minds, they changed what they felt. External things are less important than the internal, I agree. There's a number of people here from Catholic backgrounds, and you're perhaps concerned that external things might be overemphasized. You're wary of a theology which says that you can be saved, made right, or regenerated just simply by going through the water, or having water sprinkled on you. That doctrine of ex opere operato, that just by virtue of going through the water or being sprinkled upon you, you're right with God. You're really wary about that, and I'm 1,000% with you. And more importantly, Peter is with you. Later on in the New Testament, in his first letter, he says, baptism saves you, it's shocking, isn't it? Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter's saying baptism saves, not kind of through the outward washing, but the inward cleansing. It's not the water, but in the end, it is through, well, what saves you? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not being baptized, is what he's saying. So baptism isn't a decisive thing. So I get why some people here may just not want to make a big deal about baptism. But aren't there some things that are not all important, but still very important? Like whether England retain the Ashes this summer. John will be thinking, no, that's all important. Or our kids' exams, or Brexit. They're not all important, but they are very important. They do have a big effect upon us. And could baptism be one of those things? It isn't all important, but could it still be very important? Important enough that Jesus and Peter command it. When did Queen Elizabeth II become queen? I'm told that the answer is that immediately her father died. At that point, the privileges and the powers and the responsibility of monarchy became hers. So the coronation was a waste of time then? I mean, what if she had said, well, I don't see the point of all of that fuss, it's just a big waste of taxpayers' money, and decided not to go ahead with it? Well, technically, she would still be queen, but without the kind of public confirmation of it, then there might be some confusion amongst people, and maybe even some morning she might wake up herself and just wonder, well, am I kind of really queen? Might baptism be like that? Now, imagine on coronation day, Prince Philip were to sprint to the front, and he could do that in 1956. I was going to say he'd drive down today, but I won't say that. But imagine he seizes the crown and jams it on his own head. Is he king? No, of course not. He'd have the sign of royalty, but he wouldn't, in reality, be the king. And you can be baptized and not saved. You can have the symbol and not the reality. There's a guy in the Bible called Simon Magus. He was baptized, and yet Peter said to him, your heart is not right with God. He's baptized, but he's not forgiven. He's got the symbol, but not the reality. And I guess that's a good question for us to ask if we've been baptized. We've got the symbol, but have we got the reality? Are we trusting in Jesus Christ today? So baptism isn't the be-all and end-all. When Paul went to Corinth, he said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I can't imagine him saying that if baptism were absolutely necessary for salvation. But yet, if it didn't matter at all, why did he bother baptizing anyone? See, maybe there's more to baptism than a symbol of forgiveness. A couple of weeks ago, Jay baptized Lucy. Suppose the night before he'd had a dodgy Indian and was up all night and mistakenly at the point of baptism said, not Lucy, but Lucia, I baptize you in the name of, etc., etc. Now, before God, would that now be her real name? Well, no, thankfully. But baptism is a naming ceremony. Did you notice in verse 38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a naming ceremony. By the way, it doesn't say in the name, it says into the name of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that the Israelites were baptized into the name of Moses. And he meant that when the Israelites left Egypt, they were initiated into Moses' leadership. They trusted Moses to lead them and to save them, and so they followed him and had fellowship with him. So also, Christian baptism is called a baptism into the name of Jesus, because we follow Jesus and we trust him alone to save us and we have fellowship with him. See, baptism signifies forgiveness and fellowship. Forgiveness and fellowship. See, by faith we are united to Jesus Christ. If you were here when we were looking at Romans, the second half of Romans 5 a few weeks ago, we used that illustration of two giants, giant Adam and giant Christ. And we said that all humanity is hung on one of the hooks of the around the belt of giant Adam until God comes along and lifts us off and places us onto one of the hooks around Christ's belt and unites us to him. You see, when we're converted to Christ, we are united to Christ. We have fellowship with Christ. It's another way of saying the same thing. But we also have fellowship with all of those other Christians who are also united to Christ. So baptism is important because it symbolizes that you become part of Christ's visible church. And that's why if you apply to be a serving member of this church, we will ask you if you've been baptized. We're asking whether by baptism you've made a public statement of fellowship with Jesus and with Jesus' people. Sometimes people say, I don't want to be baptized because I know that I'm going to let Jesus down. You will. We do. But I want to say that if you don't take the plunge, you're more likely to let Jesus down than if you don't. Let me explain that. Peter promises in verse 38 that those who repent and baptized will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. By the way, you need to remember at this time, this is the first time that the Holy Spirit's been given. It's Pentecost, and it's given to God's people en masse for the first time. Since Pentecost, a person receives the Holy Spirit the moment they trust in Jesus Christ. They don't have to wait until water baptism. All who belong to Jesus Christ are baptized in the Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that spelt out when we get to Romans 8 in a few weeks' time. But one of the glorious ministries of the Spirit, we've seen it this morning, is that he helps us to live like Jesus, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Now the question is, how does the Holy Spirit help us to bear the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it doesn't just happen. We don't just sort of stand back and let God do it all. He uses things. He uses the Bible. He uses other Christians. He uses baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're sometimes called means of grace, things that the Holy Spirit uses to change believers. Now, we actually saw this back in Romans 4. You might remember that Abraham, it was talking about his circumcision. It said that circumcision was a sign and a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. In other words, circumcision didn't just signify, it sealed faith. Like a wax seal on an envelope used to guarantee its authenticity. Today we use trademarks, don't we? We might have a tick or a half-eaten apple or something like that. And that trademark, whether it's Apple or Nike or whatever it is, that trademark seals, it guarantees the authenticity of the item, or at least it should do. Now, this is mysterious, but through baptism, the Holy Spirit stamps his seal, his trademark, upon the believer's heart, so that we know we're his. And if you know you're his, then following him is easier. Which is why I say that if you don't take the plunge, you're more likely to let Jesus down. And that's why Jesus commands baptism. It's not just an arbitrary test. It's for our good. See, when a person is baptized, they say, Lord, I am your child. And through the Holy Spirit, God says, yes, and I am your father. How many of us have found it easier to obey our parents when we knew that they loved and accepted us? See, baptism isn't just a sign of forgiveness and fellowship. Baptism seals forgiveness and fellowship. Now, I'm speaking to those who want to say baptism is an external thing and external things are of no benefit. And to those people who say, I don't want to be baptized because I know that I will let Jesus down. And what I'm saying is that where there is faith, and only where there is faith, by the way, there is a benefit to external things. And if you don't want to let Jesus Christ down, then I encourage you to not run away from baptism. So, brothers and sisters, we need to ask the question of verse 37. What shall we do? That's the question, isn't it? And I want to speak to those of us who have been baptized and to those of us who have not been baptized. Many of us here would have been baptized as adults, and it's important that we remember our baptism, especially when we're tempted to become part of what Peter calls, verse 40, this corrupt generation. We need to remember that our baptism signed or signified and sealed to us our forgiveness of sins and our fellowship with Jesus and Jesus' people and not with the world. That's not to say we should come out of the world. We need to be in the world to win the world. But we shouldn't be like the world. We know that. And every time we see a baptism, we need to remember that that has happened to us. And we have been separated unto God. We are united and in fellowship with him. Now, a few of us have been baptized as infants and believe that their baptism is a valid baptism. And for them, it's a matter of conviction rather than just a matter of convenience because they're scared or just can't be bothered to be baptized as an adult. Now, that's not the conviction that most people here hold. Most say that baptism is for adults, or at least for those who can demonstrate a credible profession of faith. However, if it is your conviction, you were baptized as an infant and you believe that that is a valid baptism sincerely, then I want to say that you are just as welcome as anyone else to be a member of this local church. I want to recognize that there are some strong biblical arguments for the baptism of infants. So, for example, verse 39, which says, the promise is for you and for your children. Now, some people take that metaphorically to mean descendants. Other people would say, no, that should be taken literally as infants. They argue that if the promise is for them, well, then the sign also ought to be applied to them as well, and they should be baptized. So there are some good biblical arguments for infant baptism. So if you sincerely believe and were baptized as an infant, we will not force you to violate your conscience on that. And we will warmly welcome you into membership of this local church. I want to speak to those of us who have not been baptized for a moment. In which case, the answer to the question, what should we do, is, well, repent and be baptized, every one of you. I want you to seriously consider this morning coming to speak to me about being baptized. Just because it's not all important doesn't mean that it's unimportant. Baptism signs and seals fellowship with God and his people. Don't let the pool be a barrier. Don't let the testimony be a barrier. Don't let the fact that you've called yourself for many years a Christian and haven't yet been baptized be a barrier. I won't. Through Peter, you see, God himself commands you, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for the many things that you have given to us to encourage our faith in Christ and to help us to make a response to him. We thank you for one another. We thank you supremely for your word written, and also your word made visible in baptism and communion. We pray that each of us might think deeply about what has been said today to us by you and make a response which honors you. Father, if we have remaining questions, we pray that you would minister to us and that we would have clarity on those things. Most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death on our behalf and that cleansing that we have received through him. We praise you for it. And we pray that this morning we would leave not with guilt, but with that sense that we are cleansed, accepted, united to Christ, and forgiven. In his name we pray. Amen.